going to, before we go to the reading of the word, let's turn to our God in prayer. Father, we've been fed today from your word. We've been fed with encouragement from the Lord's Supper, your meal for us prepared, in which we can express our thanksgiving to you. We've been fed physically with a meal between the services as well. Father, you are feeding us, and we pray that you continue to feed us now this afternoon hour with the word that you have given to us. Help us to focus our attentions after a mealtime. It is often very difficult to concentrate, and we pray, Father, that you would keep us in our minds keen on what you have to say to us through your Holy Spirit by the living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 139 is going to be our reading for the message. Now, strictly speaking, Psalm 139 is not a psalm about prayer. And you might wonder, well then, why are you using Psalm 139 as the base for the topic of prayerlessness? Well, if you read through Psalm 139, you will note that Psalm 139 is all about the object of our prayer. God himself. Reading through Psalm 139, and as we read through it, I want you to think that through as it tells us all about who God is to whom we are praying. It tells all about his presence everywhere, about his power over all things, about his knowledge over all things. That's the three famous omnis that we talk about in our theology, the omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. That's what Psalm 139 is all about, on whom we focus as we reflect on our prayer life. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we began this morning talking about the sin of prayerlessness, more than a disease, spiritual disease, any spiritual disease is sin before our God. We had an opportunity there, and I challenged us to be thinking about our prayer life. Those who have a prayer life that is active, may the Lord bless you with that and help others as they struggle through their prayer lives from time to time. Those who need to get back on track because they may have been having a prayer life that is before the Lord and have gotten away from that, it's time to think about getting back on track. And for those who have not yet begun a prayer life, to begin that in a relationship with our God. So this afternoon, as a part of that, I want to go through Psalm 139 a couple of verses at a time, just a two or three or four verses at a time, as I walk us through the realities of the Christian life, in which in our prayerlessness, as we go through those phases, we have a tendency to find excuses for the reason why we are struggling with our prayerlessness. Now I'm going to go through 10 excuses. 10 excuses. You may identify with some of them. You may not identify with any of them. You may say, oh, but I have some other excuses that I can add to the list. I do not doubt that. Because there are more than 10 excuses, really, for which we might fall into the trap, the sin of prayerlessness. But as I read through Psalm 139 and reflect on who God is and what he has done for us and how he serves for us as a God who moves the history of our world from creation, the first creation and the fall, into the salvation area that we are living in now and on into the new creation, that movement is undertaken by a God on whom we need to be reflecting as we focus on our prayer life. As we go through each of the 10 excuses, I want to look, first of all, I'm going to identify what it is and look at the root of the excuse. And then I want to look at God's answer to that, because God answers all of our excuses. There are no excuses, says God. I have a written answer for everything. But as a part of that also, I want you to identify an enemy that characterizes each one of those excuses. The enemy against prayer. The enemy that is the tool of Satan to distract us from a life of prayer. So let's begin with the first excuse. I just don't have the gift of praying. I was never taught to pray as I grew up. It has not been a way of life for me, and when I look around, there are other brothers and sisters in the Lord who pray far more eloquently than I do, so I obviously don't have the gift of prayer. Well, we find ourselves in a situation that we need to understand that perhaps the first enemy which embarks all of these excuses, the first enemy of prayerlessness, of prayer rather, leading us to prayerlessness, is the very fact that we make excuses, pointing at somebody else. Not my fault that I don't live a life of prayer. You know what kind of a life I'm living? Do you know the kind of things that have happened to me in my life? I was born and raised in a family that didn't do much praying, and I just don't know very much about it. And so you have a tendency to point your fingers at someone else, and as you've probably heard me say before, you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. There are no excuses for that. Psalm 139, first two verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows our thoughts. Even if we don't express the fact that we're making excuses, God knows that we have multitudes of them. The important thing for us to remember is that no one can pray your prayer more eloquently than you, because you know your prayers. You know your concerns. Doesn't have to be an all flowery and, and theological language as we hear sometimes. God is not looking for eloquence. He's looking for sincerity of heart, because he knows our heart, and he wants to see a reflection of that heart as we communicate with him. Second excuse. God seems so far away. Sound familiar? So distant. It seems like I get so discouraged because I talk to him or try to talk to him, and it just doesn't seem to connect. There are times where the enemy of prayer, in that case, may often be the hypocrisy in our lives. We are not living consistent lives before God. There's sin in our lives. We'll talk about that in some of the other ones. Some of these overlap, obviously, right? Hypocrisy. Doing one thing and saying another. Saying one thing and doing another becomes an enemy for us in our relationship with God, and thus in our prayer life. God comes to us, verses 3 to 6. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God, you are right with me all the time. There's no reason for us to feel that God is distant. As a matter of fact, if you feel that God is distant, I can guarantee you from God's word and from this verse that it is not God who has moved. It is you who have been inconsistent in your life with hypocrisy or on some unresolved sin that's a part of your life, and you have moved away from God. God doesn't move away from his people. We are people of his choosing, as we read about and looked at this morning, as Samuel clarified that for his people. God knows everything we do and think, and he's right with us all the time. And we need to be reminded about that. Third excuse. I feel like God isn't listening to me. I have all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. And I kind of shout out sometimes, God, are you there? Are you listening to me? I feel like he's not listening. Well, sometimes because he doesn't sometimes answer the prayer the way we want him to answer that prayer. Or sometimes we just don't believe that he can answer that prayer, and yet we're asking him, and we just feel like he's not listening. Third enemy of prayer, unbelief. Unbelief. Not believing that God can answer prayer. And if God can answer prayer, why should I even be praying then? Right? An honest, sincere prayer to God is, listen to this, it's a profession of faith. It's a profession of the fact that we are praying to God because we believe that he can answer our prayer. Maybe we are unwilling to submit to the way he wants to answer that prayer. He sometimes answers by saying yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes, more difficult, he says, wait. I want you to learn dependence on me and to believe from your heart that I do answer all your prayers, even though they might not come, those answers, in the way that you had hoped. Where shall I go, verses 7 to 10, from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand watches over me, and your right hand shall hold me. The fact is, God is everywhere. And God is hearing our prayer. We need to be praying in the will of God. When we teach our children to pray, as we have been taught to pray, we always remember that we ought to be concluding our prayer for Jesus' sake, in His will. When we make our plans, Deo volente, in the plan of God, as you will, O Lord. That's how Jesus prayed when He gave us the Lord's Prayer, and when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, but as you will. We read that in the preparatory of the Lord's Supper this morning. Fact is, God is there. No need to shout. He's always available. No busy signal. Don't you just hate that? Huh? No pushing, push number one, and then push number 10, and then number three, depending on what language or what department and so on. There's only one department. Goes right to God. No emails that go into spam. You say, whoa, did he ever get that even? Not happening. Right? No overloaded inbox. I've just got way too many things in my inbox. I just don't have the time for your prayer. God is always there. Believe that He answers prayer. Excuse number four. It just doesn't seem to help. I pray. Seems to change. Life goes on. Doesn't seem to make a difference, and everything seems to fall into ruins in my life. Have you wondered if you are trapped in another enemy of prayer, and that is that you are praying with the wrong motives, false motives? What is your motive for prayer? Is your motive for prayer wrapped up in you, me, myself, I? This is what I want. This is what I need. Everything that was all about me, we're living in a me society, aren't we not? Individualistic society. So we pray for the wrong reasons, and we wonder why our prayers are not being heard. Doesn't seem to help because our motives are not focused on honoring God, first of all. They're not focused on distinguishing between wants and needs, and that's where part of our problem is with this, isn't it? We know what we want, but we don't think about what we need. And we forget that God is the one who answers our needs, but not always our preferences or our wishes or our wants or druthers in life. Praying for the wrong reasons. We may be praying for a blessing in our business so that we can make more money. But we're not praying so that we can be honoring God more in the way we do our business and being able to have more clientele so we can honor God in a greater way. Verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. What's your motive for prayer? Is it a godly motive or is it a false motive? Think this one through. We're talking about the darkness and light about being about me by the night. Do you ever have times when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning after just a couple of hours of sleep and you just can't sleep? Or does that only happen to me? You know what I call that? God's night school. Yeah, chuckle about it, but you know what? This is God's night. This is God's time of saying, you know what? Wake up. Now I've got your attention. No busy people around you. No children running around the table and trying to grab your attention. No employees trying to help you skelter and so on. No rushing from this thing and that kid, that thing that I need to do, this to-do list and so on. Now I've got your attention. You're lying on your pillow. Now I want you to speak to me. This is a great opportunity for prayer, and it will likely be more than that 1 minute average. Right? Who stays awake for just 1 minute after being in a nightless spot? Use that time wisely to say, Lord, let me just focus some attention on you. Speak to me. Let me hear you say something to me, and I will speak to you. And let me unload whatever the reason is that I'm waking up from my sleep for. God is always there for us. Excuse number five. God just doesn't seem to understand. I'm going through so many different things in my life, but how could God possibly understand what's best for me? We want God to follow us in our plans. And so we set out the plans, lay them all out. We can even do that as a church sometimes, can't we, honestly? Right? Lay out all the plans, and after we've got all the plans, we've met hours and hours and hours, even perhaps had day-long retreats to make a plan for the church and or in our own lives, just to sit down and make great long-range, short-range, long, mid-range, and long-range. You know how we do that, right? In business, in our own personal lives, and say, there they are, God, now bless them. Wrong. Wrong. We need to begin with prayer and saying, Lord, what is your short-range plan for me in my life? Where do you want me to be 5 years from now, mid-range? Where do you want me to be 20 years from now? Where do you want me to go? And how can I then follow that plan? That plan will lead to success, if you want to put it in those words, because you are following not your plan for your life, but God's plan for your life. We have a tendency to be stuck with another enemy of prayer, and that is pride. We're just thinking about ourselves. Just all about me, myself, and I. Ties in with the one I just spoke about. And we refuse sometimes then to submit to the will of God. Because it's just too difficult to follow his will, so I'll do my own thing. Remember Jonah? Swallowed up by a great fish? I think I preached on that here at one time. And you'll remember that sermon too, of course. Need to be reminded of what God says to us in here. Verse 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very, very well. God knows us even before we are born. There are numerous children. Children, do you know that God knew all about you even before you were born? He knew what life was going to, what parents you were going to have, what friends you were going to have. He knows what your future is all about. He knew that even before you were even thought of by your parents. Because he knows us intimately. He knows what is best for us. If he knows us so intimately, then we can get rid of that pride, thinking about all of me and thinking about all of God, because he knows what's best for us, and just simply follow what his will is in our prayer life. Excuse number 6. I don't need to pray. Hey, listen, you know what? God is sovereign. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows where things are going in my life. You just said so, Pastor. So if he knows everything that's going on in my life, and he's sovereign, why do I need to pray? Because he's got it all sorted out anyways. Well, we need to pray because God has chosen to use us in order to move forward that plan that he has for us. Yes, he's got it all figured out for us. And a part of his figuring out is to use us, to be molded in the way that he wants us to be molded, to where he wants us to be molded. We have a tendency to analyze things just way far too much, and that's what I would suggest is another enemy to prayer. A scientific approach. The scientific approach, which, as I just said, is, well, God's got it all figured out, and is rationally speaking, does it really make much sense? And then we look for all kinds of rational excuses as to why we are doing things the way we are doing, because it really makes a whole lot more sense than where God seems to be leading. I'm just having some questions. When I look at what's going on in my life and all the tangible things and so on, it just seems to make the most sense. Well, it might be, but to whom? To you? Or in the perspective of God's kingdom? Remember that it is God who commanded us through the living word, Jesus Christ himself, that we need to pray. I think we need to be focusing on that as well in terms of an obligation to prayer. Jesus is the one who said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I tell you, this is in the context of the Lord's Prayer, and I tell you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. These are not ask, seek, knock. These are not just suggestions for a happy living. These are obligations. These are commands. You are called upon to pray to the Lord. Never mind rationalizing it. Never mind trying to figure out what is the implications of it. The implications are not up to you to sort out. That's up to God to sort out. You're called upon just simply to be obedient and follow it. Verse 15 and 16 of our text. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that are formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Your book was written, every one of them. In your book was written. God has a book of life, as it were, that has all the details written out. Oh, he doesn't have a physical book. He doesn't need one. But he has every detail, everything in place, specifically how things are to go. And we're not called upon to figure it all out scientifically, analyzing it in a rational mind kind of way. Our minds are affected by sin, too. We are called upon simply to faithfully and boldly step forth because he knows every detail. And if he knows every detail and he's going to do what he's going to do, we would be best off, not just for our own personal lives, but according to the command of God, to simply follow where he is leading and prayerfully ask him to enlighten us as to what that is for us. Enemy number 7, we're getting there. I'm too busy to pray. Too busy. So much going on in our lives. If I take the time to stop to pray, life might just slip right on by me. I might miss an opportunity. You will never miss an opportunity that God has intended for you to have in your life. Ever, 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 ever. Never too busy to pray. Martin Luther was a prime example in the time of the Reformation of a man of prayer. And he was a busy man. And every day busier. And he wrote in one of his commentaries about the Lord's Prayer, he said, you know, when I get up in the morning and I see a huge agenda ahead of me today, many, many things that I need to do, I don't cut short my prayer time. As a matter of fact, the more things that I have to do in the day, the longer time I take for my prayer. Because I want God to be a part of every aspect of my very busy agenda in my life. The enemy that we're looking at here is quite obvious, is that busy schedule. Bad priorities. Prioritizing our time and life on our schedule. And rather than prioritizing our schedule, that's always busy anyways, we should be scheduling our priorities. What are your priorities? And let some of these other things, just let them go. Focus just on your priorities and schedule them. It's a bit of a different approach than what we normally do in looking at a whole bunch of things that we got, a lot of big schedule and prioritizing that schedule. No, no, no. God says, I want you to schedule your priorities. Your priorities are with me and God's kingdom and the church and your relationship with me and your responsibilities in the family and your responsibilities in God's great world out here on my behalf. We need to take time for him, no matter what the circumstances are in our life. Listen to verses 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts, O God? Do we take the time to reflect on God's thoughts? Psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts, O God, to me. How vast the sum of so many. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Have you been to the beach lately? Beautiful weather for it. You looked at the sand of whatever, by Lake Huron, or if you're going up to Kildare, wherever you're going, Lake Erie, and look at the beach, kids. You know, have you counted how many grains of sand there are on the beach? You thought, just do one thing. grab a handful of sand. And you say to mom, okay, I'm going to go in the water after I've counted all these grains of sand. Guess what? You're not going into the water. Because it's going to take you hours to count every grain of that sand. You just can't do that. God says to me, my ways are like that handful of sand. I have so many good plans for you in your life. You can't count them all. That's how great God is. And we think we're so busy. You wonder how busy God must be. And he manages all of that because he loves us. Never a busy schedule. For him, we should never have a busy schedule. Too busy for him either. Excuse number 8. Nothing seems to change. Situation doesn't seem to change when I pray. Circumstances are difficult. And perhaps what we need to be thinking within this is this. If you can't change your circumstances, then we need to change our attitude. Our attitude, our focus, our attention, our perspective. If you can't change the circumstances, then change the perspective that you have on the circumstances that are on or are going on around you. Lay them before the Lord. We oftentimes in our own lives have an issue that relates to another enemy of prayer, and that is an unforgiving spirit. We have broken relationships with one another. Broken relationships with God. And in these broken relationships, we have difficulty focusing our attention on prayers with God. Do you wonder why? God says to us, mend those broken relationships. I think I preached here on the book of Philemon too, right? I know you remember that one too. I remember the sermons now, see, that I've been preaching here. Kind of a flow. There's a pattern. There's a pattern there. And we are reminded that we are to begin mending those relationships right at home, in our own marriage, husbands and wives, parents and children, between siblings, brothers and sisters in the church, between churches. We need to have a forgiving spirit if we are going to develop our relationship with God in such a way that our life with him is growing. Verses 19 and 20. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Make your enemies take your name in vain. It's distinguishing between the wicked and the evil and the good on the other side. We need to take a first step of showing a willingness to doing something about those unresolved sins in our lives, but especially about unresolved relationships that get in the way of relating to each other, but especially of relating to God in our prayer life. Excuse number 9, 2 to go. God doesn't seem to care. Related to some of the other ones that I've just mentioned. Doesn't seem to work anyways. So we conclude that God doesn't care. Really? How many times have we read in the scripture? We read it again this morning. How many times do we read in the scriptures that he has his eye on us all the time? Watches everything we're doing. He knows every detail of our lives. He counts and knows the numbers of hair on our head. That's a scary one for me. I got a pretty big growing bald spot up there. You know what? Every hair that I lose when I shower or comb my hair, he knows about that. He cares. He knows us intimately, and we need to be reminded of that in our lives. Yeah, tie in with that just a little bit. Another enemy of prayer, and that is the lack of love. Tied in with one prior to this, right? It's restoring of relationships, the unforgiving spirit. But if we don't love one another, it's been very difficult for us to experience God's love for us. Oh, his love is being offered to us. But we won't know what that's like. We won't be able to experience that, the reality of that, until we have experienced that in our own lives, one with another. How can we expect to feel the love of God for us if we don't feel the love for others or from others in our lives. Verses 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Is it okay to hate? God says, yes, it is good to hate if you do that in a way that demonstrates that you hate those things that are going against me. We often think that the opposite of love is hate. And it may seem that way because that's important, but as I was reading the bulletin after Pastor John sent that to me, I noticed that there's a quote in there about indifference. The opposite of love is I don't care. Doesn't make any difference to me. Indifference. Persecution is an enemy of the church. It has met and mastered many times. That the church has met and mastered many times. Indifference could prove to be a far more dangerous foe or enemy. That indifference is what motivates us to hate for our neighbor. But now here God is talking about not this hate for someone whom we should be loving, although we should be loving our enemies too. But God is talking here about the hate that is extended by Satan trying to destroy things in our lives, and we need to be set out to hate that with a passion, with a passion. It's a justifiable hate that the psalmist here speaks about. The only justified hate is a hatred that we feel because of what someone else has done against God, whom we serve, the one whom we love, the one whom we worship, the one whom we honor. And somebody says something bad about God, uses his name in vain, it should curl us inside and say, oh, don't say that. It's important for us to keep that in mind. Excuse number 10. We're the first one, probably the first enemy is one that encompasses all things. This excuse number 10 is probably one also that pulls a lot of these other ones together, and that is this one. I've gone too far for prayer to do any good. You don't know me, Pastor, like your pastor knows you. You're right, I don't. But I don't need to know all the details of your life to know and to declare from God's word the promise that he gives to us, that we will never have wandered so far away from God. There is no sin so great in our life that his grace is not deeper and reaches down when we turn to him in our lives. Our problem is that we feel that we've gone so far that we just decide to keep right on going. Just throw in the towel. Enemy number 10. Willful disobedience. What's the point of continuing to obey God anymore? I'm just going to willfully go against him because things seem to be going in that direction. It's a pattern in my life. It's a blatant and outright defiance against God. And you expect to have a prayer life in the midst of that? No wonder that you don't. God calls us to get rid of, identify what is those points of willful disobedience that we're following. And how can I follow that more closely? Each one of us has areas in which we have a tendency to be disobedient to God. Mentioned that this morning already, right? Satan knows us. And he will be after you. He will keep throwing that in your face because he knows that's your weakness. God says to us, no. No, I want you to turn over those points of willful disobedience and turn them over to me. I'm the one who perfectly lived a life of obedience, and I will do that for you if you will confess your sins, come to me, open your arms to me, because my arms are open to you in your life. Just in summary now, even just looking at Psalm 139, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 23 and 24. And you'll see that there's a great connect between all of that. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my thoughts. I sit down, and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 23, skipping along. Search me, O God, and know my heart with all that's going on between it. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, make clear to me the sin that's in my life so that I can once again resolve to live a life of prayer for you. You have excuses? Let me remind you about the 10 that I just mentioned here, okay? I have them written down here in my notes because I can't always remember them either, all right? Just the very fact that we make excuses. Number one, making excuses. Number two, hypocrisy. Number three, unbelief. Number four, false motives for prayer. Number five, pride. Number six, the scientific approach. Number seven, busy schedule, too busy. Number eight, unforgiving spirit. Number nine, a lack of love. Number 10, willful disobedience. Does that fit for any of you? Do you have others? Any excuse you have for not praying, God says to us, turn it over to me. No more excuses. Turn it to me. My arms are open wide. Come to me, and I will lead you in a life of prayer because I am the great intercessor, as he says through his Holy Spirit, as being the great intercessor before God. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, helping us deal with the disease of prayerlessness in our lives. Look to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, there may be many, there are, as a matter of fact, many, many, many other excuses that we can come up with. Father, help us to realize no more excuses. It falls on us in responding to your call to us in our lives. You are a gracious God. You are one who says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We will only find that rest when we find our life of prayer moving forward in your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.